Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 123. I'm Jackson. Today, I'm going to talk about how far too many of us do to be when instead we need to be to do. I'm also here with Pastor Tim.
My name is Pastor Tim, and today I'm going to talk about how the Matrix gives us an insight into what the inaugurated kingdom of Jesus looks like.
All that and more on this episode of Tangible Takeaways. Hey there, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 123. For those of you who don't know Tangible Takeaways super well, the goal of this show is we take the weekend's message and in a podcast conversation, we talk about practical ways to apply it. We even wrestle through maybe some complicated topics from the weekend's message. And I'm here with one of our weekend teachers, Pastor Tim. You were out at Hesperia. Fun weekend. We had live teachers across the campuses.
Yeah, it's great. So, I love getting the opportunity to teach, and it's such a different thing from leading worship.
Yeah.
And I just love it. I love sharing the word of God. I love diving into the text and just getting the meaning of the text and being able to convey it to our people. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely always fun. I think just fun change of pace for the campuses, especially.
Yeah.
Who get to, you know, who are generally at, when you're at Apple Valley or Hesperia, generally on a screen. So you get that kind of break in it where you get to kind of see a live teacher.
Yeah, different vibe we got going on. Even this past weekend was super cool because we got to baptize one of the pastor's grandsons at the 11 o'clock. So it was just like everything just accumulating. It was just a great weekend. Yeah.
Yeah.
It was super fun.
That's cool. And we're talking through parables in this series. Specifically, the parable that we looked at this weekend was the parable of the vineyard workers.
Yeah.
And I'd say probably out of the different parables of Jesus, one of the more famous ones, you know, after you get past the Luke 15, all the lost things, you know, then you get to this being one of the ones that people would know.
Yeah.
Because it's just so, it's so easy to relate to, I think. It's so natural to be sitting there thinking as the first people are paid a day's wage for an hour worth of work, all you can think about is what it would be like to be at the end of the line thinking, what am I going to get?
Yeah.
Like, come on.
Yeah.
And only to be so disappointed when you get what you initially agreed to, which was a day's wages, but so disappointed because of what they got. And it's just such a great parable because it's emotive. It causes us to be like, shoot, man, like that doesn't feel fair at all,
you know?
So what, just in your kind of study of the parable, the context leading up to it, what kind of things stood out to you about this parable that were maybe new or convicting or fresh?
Yeah, so for me, I approached it from obviously that grace is not earned. It is something that is freely given. Mm. And you look at the context of the previous passage, I mentioned on my sermon, I think I mentioned it a couple times in my blog, that whenever you see that word for or therefore at the beginning of a parable, you have to ask yourself what came before. And so going back to that Matthew 19 and seeing the Jesus interacting with the rich young ruler and telling him, hey, I know you've kept all the laws. I know you've done this. But if you want to inherit the kingdom, you have to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. He wasn't trying to do it to say like, you know, that's exactly what you got to do. He was proving a point that no matter what you've done, you know, you've said you've kept the law, you said you've done this, all those things are worthless in trying to get to grace because grace is something that is freely given. And I even love what Jesus says in that Matthew 19 passage that with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
And then you have the apostle or the disciple Peter at that time saying, what about us? We've given away literally everything that we've had. We've dropped everything to follow you. And then you have Jesus going into this parable, reminding them that grace is freely given. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something you can work for. Like, it's just something that only Jesus can give.
Yeah. There is something so simple about that.
Yeah.
Like, I think for anybody who's responded to the gospel, it's like, yeah, I get that.
Yeah.
And then the more that you start to think about your life and how you live your life, man, how quickly I forget that.
Yeah,
right?
100%.
Like, I think that whole idea of, it's a convicting parable because that whole idea of I do and then God does in return for me, I think people that even have really great theology and intellect find themselves accidentally ending up back in that spot where you have some sense of expectation for God to deliver for you in a certain way because of all the things that I've done for God.
Yeah.
And if we are not constantly on guard for that lived out theology, I think we find ourselves falling back into that spot.
Yeah, 100%.
Of I work and then God does in return. Where are kind of some places in your faith or your walk with Christ where you have seen some of that creep in, that I do for God, God does for me, that kind of thinking creep into your faith?
Yeah, I'd say it's every day. For the longest time, I remember that's the way that my faith was, is that if I do good deeds, if I, you know, follow what the Bible says, if I stay away from sin, God's going to bless my life. And early in my personal life, I would, you know, do my Christian walk. I would walk with God, not because I was doing it out of, because I love God, which I did, don't get me wrong. I did love Jesus, but I was doing it as, you know, as a child would obey a parent as well, saying, well, I'm not going to do that because if I do that, I'm going to get punished. So I'm going to do this because then things will turn out good for me. And that translated a lot into my own Christian faith. And even thinking of the American culture and even just the humanistic idea of what we have, where it's if we work for something, then we get it. Receiving something for free is so foreign to us as people, because we always think to ourselves, there's always a catch. Mm. There's always going to be a catch to something freely given. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying there's no catch. I'm doing it out of graciousness. I'm doing it because I love you and I want to give you that grace. I want to give you that eternal life. And so for me, I had to shift that understanding of doing good deeds, good works to try and receive good. No, no. Hmm. You do it because you love Jesus and because of the grace that he's given to you.
Hmm. Yeah, I remember one of those moments. I was in like middle school.
Yeah.
And there was a note that was being passed that I wasn't a part of the note. I was just part of passing it. And it was from somebody at the front of the class to the back of the class. And I was just sitting in between them. So I was just helping facilitate that note getting passed back and forth. Well, the teacher caught it. And apparently there was some like horrible stuff on this note. Oh, I don't know. I didn't see the note. I was just helping pass the note. You know, I never looked at it. And the teacher says, this was like sixth grade. The teacher says, if anybody else was involved in passing this note, like, please, she already had identified because of the context of the note, the two people that were passing this note back and forth. If anybody else was involved, like, please stand up. And I just rang through my head things I had learned growing up as a pastor's kid and in church, that integrity goes well for you. Telling the truth goes well for you.
Yeah.
And I was like, I'm going to tell the truth. You know, like that's what I've been told, is like telling the truth, it's going to go better for me if I tell the truth than if I don't. So I stood up. And by the way, I was a liar growing up. So this was very contrary to my nature. So I stood up and I said, yeah, I was helping pass the note in the middle of a line of people who were all helping. In the middle of a line of people who are not standing up, who all were also—
don't kill the messenger, right?
Yeah, involved in passing the note. And I got a demerit for it with the other two kids. And I was like, this is a sham, man. Yeah. Like, I just remember feeling so much like this, all of this is junk, what I've learned, because this did not work out for me. And that was maybe just kind of a funny or an innocent way in which that popped up. But then what I realized, I think really strongly when I went off to college, is that every aspect, kind of like what you're saying, every aspect of my faith was built around earning. Mm-hmm. Everything about my relationship to God. And I don't know if that was just because I grew up in church, and I think that's a difficult, like, legalistic thing to shake, or you add in being a pastor's kid and needing to perform for other people.
Yeah.
I think either way, I just began to realize, whoa, this is everywhere in my faith.
Yeah.
To the point that, like, once I became aware of it, I had a really hard time. Like, the pain point I can remember most clearly, Tim, was reading my Bible. I had a really hard time reading my Bible because my motivations were so mixed in reading my Bible. Mm-hmm. And it's such a, like, silly, silly thing to say, but I really could not shake, well, I read my Bible so that God won't be mad at me.
Because it's the right thing to do, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Everyone tells you, make sure to read your Bible every day. And you think it's because it's a commandment, yeah, that it's something that I'm supposed to do. And it's like, no, you do it out of joy.
Yeah.
You do it out of wanting that communication with God, not because you have to.
Well, and like what finally shifted it for me is realizing, oh, I'm actually nuts. And the Bible is truthful. And the Bible's like taking pills every day, like mm-hmm. taking really good, helpful spiritual pills. And if I don't take my pills every day, I go crazy. Mm-hmm. So that I come to the Bible out of desperation,
yeah,
not to make God happy, but because I set me straight, Lord. I get nuts without this.
Yeah.
And so I have this passion and desire for God's word now that wasn't there before, because I was reading my Bible to do something that my Bible could never do for me. Mm-hmm. My Bible couldn't make God happy with me.
Yep.
Reading my Bible was never going to make him happy with me, because it was only through Jesus Christ that he was ever going to be happy with me.
Yep.
That his commandments and requirements would ever be met only in Jesus,
yeah,
never in anything that I did. And it turned something that is so good, is so helpful, and so beneficial to my faith, it turned it into a poison. Mm-hmm. It was this weird thing where it cannibalized Bible reading because of my poor perception I was bringing to it.
Yeah.
The word was still living and active, but I was coming to it with the wrong motive. I was coming to read scripture to make God happy with me,
yeah,
instead of reading scripture because God is happy with me, mm-hmm, and because I want to live more clearly for him.
Yeah.
And I mean, once you start to see it, you can't unsee it. You're like, oh, this is everywhere.
Yeah. And it's interesting that you're mentioning that, because I think to myself, you have these Christian cults that have popped up, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all of these, and they are very much 100% works-based. Mm. I mean, they've got Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs beliefs that are beyond that, but at the core of it, it's a works-based salvation. And I just think of that, of the talking to a Mormon person and saying, do you take joy in reading the Bible? I wonder what they'd say. I wonder if they'd say they take joy in reading it because they have fellowship with Jesus, or if they're saying, no, I read it because it's what I'm supposed to do, because that's how I'm supposed to attain salvation. Mm. And throughout all of human history, you've seen cults, you've seen religions pop up, and they're all 100% works-based. Mm. You look at Islam, 100% works-based. You look at Mormonism, 100% works-based. I can go on and list all the different ones aside from Christianity. Christianity is the only religion that is all about grace.
Yeah.
It's not about works. It's about a work, one work done by one man, not by any of our merit. And that's what I love about this parable. This parable is trying to flip the script and telling people it's not about any of the work that you do. It's all about the graciousness of the owner of the vineyard giving to both parties a free, gracious gift that he had given them.
Yeah. And I think that's a huge point about the parable too, right? This parable is about salvation, mm-hmm, right? Like we see at the Bema Seat Judgment, there is reward for living your life for Christ,
yeah,
and for building the kingdom, mm-hmm, and being a part of that here and now in this life. So there is reward for that. There's,
oh, yeah.
I think any sense that we have that we'd get to heaven and feel like the 6 a.m. workers and be like, but Lord, what about me? Well, no, there's going to be no felt lack or need or anything found wanting in heaven. So it's, yeah, going to be like, man, this is completely sufficient for the life that I lived. And I'm super happy for the people who have received more reward than
exactly,
me.
Exactly, yeah.
And I'm super content with the people who have received less. Everything is just, Lord. It feels very right. There's, yeah, going to be no sense in us that something is wrong or off or I deserve more. So we're talking about here in this parable, salvation, not reward for living our lives for Christ, because there's great benefit to living a Christ-centered life here and now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think if you reduce it to just what we see in this parable, it's like, well, why not wait till 5 p.m.?
Exactly. Right? Like, yeah.
You start that's getting the danger in that zone.
Of misreading this parable.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And it's like, well, that's not what we're talking about.
Yeah.
We're talking about the scandal, the offense of the gospel, which is that you can come in at the end of your life.
Anytime.
Or the beginning.
Anytime. It's never
too
late.
And you will receive ultimately the greatest reward,
yeah,
which is salvation and eternal life with God. And that is, to your point, of all of these works-based religions, we have to realize the reason that any of those are enticing is because works-based things are enticing to us.
100%.
We love to earn. Mm-hmm. We love to deserve. we love to be the heroes of our own stories.
You love the pat on the back saying, yeah. Hey, good job for doing a good work.
And I think you've got a lot of Christians who are continuing to try to earn for themselves because we have misunderstood thinking our faith is about us making us look really good when our faith has always been about making God look really good.
Yeah.
And how does God look really good? Well, when he takes a bunch of jacked up people who have no right to be involved in the conversation at all, and he radically saves them mm-hmm. out of his grace and kindness to them, he's the hero.
Yeah.
And you cannot lose that inside of this story. The gospel story always has God as the hero, never has us as the hero,
yep.
always has us in desperate need. Yet there is something itching in us to want to earn, mm-hmm. to want to deserve, to want to strive and feel like we have a right to be where we are.
Mm-hmm.
We have a right to receive what we receive when we don't. And so I think knowing, man, there is a proclivity in all of us to want to lean works-based, that grace-based is offensive. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this is what he's talking about.
Yeah.
I'm not ashamed of the scandal of the gospel, which is that I've earned nothing. I've deserved nothing.
It's all filthy rags. Like everything yeah. I've done to this point is worthless.
And if we don't catch the fact that we are very susceptible to leaning back into, even post giving our lives to Christ, oh, but let me go do this for you,
yeah.
God. Let me go earn this for you, God. And we get it backwards so, so quickly.
Yeah, I think there's something to be said about the movement these days of people going from the contemporary Protestant church, kind of like what we are, where it's, you know, salvation by grace. You know, we come to church, we worship God, we listen to the message because we want that fellowship with other believers. But there's this movement that's starting to come up now where believers are starting to go to back to Roman Catholicism. They're starting to go to the Anglican Church. Why? Because they like that rhythms, that liturgy that's there. And there's a part of me that wonders, why do they like that? And I think, like you're saying, it goes right back down to the core that we want to have some sort of interaction, some sort of hand in the grace that is shown to us. Because mm-hmm. ultimately, you know, you think of the Roman Catholic religion, a lot of that is so much works-based of you will receive grace, you will receive blessing if you come on Sundays and take communion, if you've been baptized at an early age, if you go do confession. They have all these different steps to achieve that grace that God freely gives. And so it's interesting to starting to see the pendulum swing back to that.
Yeah.
And it makes me wonder, man, are we once again starting to revert back to what the disciples were experiencing, what the rich young ruler was experiencing too, of how can I make my faith go deeper? What works can I do to deepen this grace that I get? It's like, no, dude. The grace is there
yeah.
and you do it not out of compulsion of wanting to earn it, but you do it because it brings you joy and because you want to be in fellowship with the Father.
Mm.
And it's interesting, you even talked about how it can be dangerous for us if we read this parable of thinking, oh, if I just wait till the last hour, you know, on my deathbed, turn to Jesus, but live a life just totally on my own, then I'm going to be good. And one of the things I encourage the people is saying, hey, remember the joy that is there when you're working the field,
mm.
the joy knowing that your provision is met, the joy of having fellowship with one another while you're there, and then even the joy of experiencing that inaugurated kingdom that is here now, that you get to experience the kingdom of God that is here, the fellowship with Jesus, the fellowship with the Lord, that is restored back to the fellowship that Adam had with God in the garden. We can now have that here in this time as well.
Yeah, I think, and that's the great lie. Right. If you feel any temptation in reading this parable of I want to be like the 5 p.m. worker and yeah. I want to do as little as I can and
work
just
smarter,
kinda,
not harder.
Yeah. Just kind of yeah. just kind of squeak in there. Right. Then you have bought the lie that the world owns the market on mm-hmm. what is good and beneficial.
Yeah.
Right. You've said, oh, well, everybody else is getting to have fun, so I want to go have fun. The fun and the joy is where God is.
Yeah.
It's not momentary satisfaction. It's deep and fulfilling satisfaction. It's not momentary satisfaction that then leaves you empty. It's deep satisfaction that then springs up into a well of life within you.
Yeah.
You can't forget in buying that lie that Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. And that wasn't like a future in heaven and eternity promise. Mm-hmm. That's a right now promise.
Yeah.
He owns the market on the good life. And so if you want to live the good life isn't, oh, how can I wait as long as possible to live the good life? I jump in now.
Yeah, you get to experience it now.
It's available. It's accessible to you now. Why would you not want to jump in,
mm-hmm.
right? And I think if we are people who have such a propensity to become works-based people, even post giving our lives to Christ, how do you guard in your life against that and keep yourself in kind of focus of how desperately in need of grace you are?
Yeah.
Because I loved the point at Victorville, I was hearing my pop speak and he ended with just such a great encouragement. We're all the 5 p.m. worker.
Mm-hmm.
Like we're all just barely there by the grace of God. And you have to realize your place in the story. Any sense of entitlement you have as, oh, I'm a 6 a.m. worker, man, you've completely missed it.
Yeah,
it is only by the grace of God that you have any part in this story. And so how do you keep yourself there?
Yeah.
Remembering, man, I am so fully in need of God's grace every moment of every day. How do you keep yourself there when we kind of want to keep going? I want to go earn it. I want to go deserve.
I think for me, reading scripture is a huge part of it. Like you and I were talking, like just being plugged into God's word is such an integral thing because it really is taking that pill every single morning and reminding yourself of your need for grace, that nothing you can do by your own power will get you that grace, will get you that peace that only God can bring. And the other thing is fellowship with the Father. I mean, again, we talked about the inaugurated kingdom, that restored relationship between humanity and God. And now we have that restored relationship that was once there in the garden. And now we can experience that now. How does that look? That's, again, reading your scriptures. That is staying in prayer. That's meditating on God's word. That's being in fellowship with God. Mm. And if the more that you do that, the more it guards your heart from your own selfish ambition, your own selfish deceit. I was even reading in a devotion today just the danger of falling into the lie that our heart is good.
Mm.
And that, okay, what is making me stumble in my life? Oh, it's this, 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 and this. And the author is saying, no, ultimately, it's this.
Mm.
It's 100% always this. Does the things from the outside feed into it? Oh, absolutely. But it's always your heart. How do you recalibrate your heart? Through prayer and through reading God's word.
Mm. Yeah, that's really good. I think for me, one of the things that I've realized is, you know, there was that time in my life that I had really turned reading God's word into something that I do for him,
mm-hmm.
right? And so that had kind of cannibalized that. And now that's become a really rich space for me in my faith. But I think the thing that I've realized that is most offensive to my desire to earn and my desire to strive is to pause and be with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I engage in prayer, in silence and solitude, those are moments where I am forced to realize that there's not a to-do list. There's not a what have you done for me lately. There is a burning hot desire from the creator of the universe
mm-hmm.
to be with me.
Yeah.
And that's it. And that is so uncomfortable. Like if people have not done that before, your first time that you try doing it, you will be like stir crazy and you'll check your watch and it's been a minute, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, oh my gosh, this is so offensive to the way that I do my life because what I've gotten in the rhythm of doing is how can I start my day in that space? Because the thing that we've got to understand here is this parable is not about the fact that we will not do things for God. That's pretty clearly there for believers. But the motivation as to why you do what you do for God
exactly
is what this is all about. Because what happens is is he's changed my, Jesus has changed my relationship to the Father now. So I used to, in the law, try to do good things to earn being with God. But now Jesus has earned being with God freely in grace for me. In his death and resurrection, he has paved a way where now I can just freely be with him. So now it's flipped. The law and the gospel are different. They have a different order. We do to be in the law, but in the gospel, we start with being with the Father. And what flows out of that is doing, not a doing of striving, but a doing that's natural, where I want to go carry the gospel because I am overwhelmed at the beautiful fact that I get to be with the Father. And what I think brings in that heresy again, that bad theology of working to earn, is when believers actually have a void of being with God. Because when it's like, okay, great, thank you, Jesus, you've changed my relationship to the Father, but now I'm not going to hang out with the Father. I'm just going to go do stuff for the Father.
Yeah.
Well, then we still have this yearning desire to be with the Father. And so now we're saying, well, I'm doing these things so that ultimately, hopefully one day I can just be with him. No, that full, rich life, that being with the Father, that's today.
Yeah.
That's not some distant space off in eternity. That's right here, right now, that you get to be with the Father. And so if you don't develop and cultivate rhythms of being with God, you will just continue to find yourself living out the law. I want to do to earn being.
Yep.
Instead of starting my day in the scandal of grace, that I'm sitting in the presence of the Father.
The Lord, here I am.
Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything Jesus has done for me. And I just have to sit in that and be thankful for it. And if you develop a rhythm of being with God, of cherishing him, then the stuff that you do because of that, like reading his word, is a delight.
Yeah.
Because you want to be with him, because you cherish his presence, and because you have received day over day the gift of grace that you get to be with him.
Yeah, that's so true. It's making me think of even two things. Makes me even think, I always equate our relationship with God to even my relationship with my spouse sometimes. Mm-hmm. That sometimes we don't have to be doing anything. We're just sitting there and hanging out and enjoying each other's company, enjoying each other's presence.
Yeah.
Even just thinking of some counseling appointments I've had where people come in saying, hey, I need help with my faith. I need help with this, what do I need to do? And I think they're looking for me to say, well, if you do this, and this, it'll get you closer to God. And to their surprise, a lot of times I'm like, why don't you just sit in the presence of God, open up his word, just sit and listen. And it's just mind blowing to them. It's like, wait, what?
Yeah.
That's really a thing. It's like, yeah, that's really a thing. Because if we're trying to, as you're saying, fill that void with so many works, or even trying to fill it with their own voice, God's voice can get muffled. It can get to where we can't even hear it. But if, like you're saying, we just sit in that silence and solitude, I think of the Rooted Prayer Project that we do when we go through Rooted.
Yeah.
That is one of the 100% most uncomfortable things to do, because we live in a society that is so like, stuff's just being blasted at us all day from all directions. It's like, no, take an hour, just your Bible, no smartphone, no Apple Watch, no nothing, and just sit in his presence.
Yeah.
And every single time we do that, people are like, wow, I've never heard the voice of God until this time. And even me being a pastor, I've done the Rooted Prayer Project twice now. Every single time the Lord speaks to me through it.
Yeah.
Every single time I'm like, holy smokes, it's only been an hour. Not only been, but like it felt like it was only 15 minutes. And it's like, that was an hour? Wow.
Yeah.
And that's just such the amazing thing, is that people don't realize that if you sit in the presence of God, there's so much reward that comes out of that fellowship. And not only reward, there's so much joy that comes out of that fellowship.
Yeah.
To feel that lowliness, that meekness that is there, because you're sitting in the presence of your creator, but at the same time experiencing that love and joy that only he can bring, that you're like, holy smokes, the creator of the universe is speaking to me. The creator of everything wants to have that relationship with me, and I don't have to do anything to earn it. I just have to be in his presence, and I just have to listen.
Yeah.
That's an amazing thing.
Yeah. And it totally, the fact that you get that little slice of heaven mm-hmm. that's available to you any moment of any moment. Day, right? Which is just crazy. But the fact that you get that little slice of heaven apart from what you've done to earn it,
yeah,
that is what I think is so important in resetting us, continuing to point us to, man, this is by grace that I have this. This is not, and it reinforms the purpose as to why I do what I do. I haven't stopped doing things that I was doing when I had a bad works-based theology. Mm-hmm. And I haven't even done the different things, that many different things from then. They're very similar things, but my motivations have deeply changed because I start with being with God before I go do stuff for him.
Yeah.
And doing stuff for him, I now realize I'm doing stuff with him, because when I start being with him, I realize, wow, you're in every moment of every day. So the stuff I thought I was doing for you to earn being with you, turns out I'm doing that stuff with you right yeah. now too. And so it just begins to reset and change your perspective on the things that you do.
100%.
It doesn't as much change the things that you were doing yeah. when you had the kind of bad theology. It just changes the why behind what you do.
Yeah. It's funny. Even this past Sunday, I had mentioned from stage as I'm preaching that I would never thought I would make a Matrix reference. As an early 2000s kid, I was always like, people equating the Matrix to the Bible. But then I'm reading this, I'm like, oh, this works perfectly. Even just thinking of the two pills, right? You take the blue pill, everything stays the same, but you take the red pill and your eyes open up. And it's the same thing you're saying. Your eyes are opened up to, like, holy smokes, this is the reality.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'll say, like, one of the things that just this week I started using that has been so good to that rhythm that I've been really for a couple of years now, really trying to build an intentional rhythm of being with the Lord. Not sponsored or anything, but I just started using this thing called the Dwell app. That is really, really cool. They walk you through a couple different types of things. They'll read scripture over you with, like, music in the background, mm-hmm. which is really cool. So yeah. like, and they even have, like, certain sets of scripture reading to play over you as you go to sleep.
Is there an English right? accent that's
there? Is it? An English accent. Yes. Yes.
It's a little more spiritual. You've got,
like,
English accent.
You've got, like, 11 voices that you can choose from.
Yeah.
But then they have these two practices that I've started doing, and they're things that I had experimented with but had a really hard time building in my own life. But so cool to have basically spiritual directors from around the world, like, lead you through these processes. Breath prayers mm-hmm. and Lectio Divina exercises yeah. that they do right there on the app. So they'll, like, walk you through kind of this spiritual reading of scripture, or they'll walk you through a breath prayer exercise that then you can kind of take with you, and all this, like, very beautiful calming music. And so it's just this great way to, like, start the day in the presence of the Lord, focused on his presence, not on action, not on achieving, not on accomplishment. Mm-hmm. And some of us, I think, with our Bibles can get a little too accomplishment-y.
I'm going to read until it speaks. I'm going to read until I get something out of
it. Instead of just this, like, okay, I'm just starting just by being here.
Yep.
And so Dwell app would encourage people who are maybe looking to take some practical steps in this direction, could be a really cool resource.
Yeah, I think that's a great resource. I think just getting a good solid devotional is a great way to start, being able to just spend time in God's word.
Yeah.
And I did one this morning. The one I was talking about is from Paul Tripp. I think it's called Daily. I can't remember the name of it, but if you look up Paul Tripp devotional,
He's got so many good ones.
Yep. And it goes day by day by day, like the actual date of the month and all of that. And so it's just a great opportunity for you to just be able to learn how to read your Bible, read scripture. It just creates a much more rewarding environment.
Totally. Or if you want to start in the kind of really kind of easy steps, you could text Bible to 64567.
Yeah, we've got one here. Get our daily videos
Monday through Friday. So check those out too. Well, thanks for the time, Tim.
Oh, appreciate absolutely.
It. Yeah, fun conversation. Yeah, hope it's been an encouraging conversation for you and your faith. As always, don't forget to like the video, subscribe so that you get future videos as well. We just keep having some that are in the pipeline here, so we're going to have a lot more coming out. And don't forget to leave a comment, maybe if there's something you're taking away from this weekend's message, and maybe share it with a friend if this was encouraging to you. That's all we have for this week here on Tangible Takeaways. We'll catch you guys next week.